I'm going to have you open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but also, if you would, go with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, go with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. We have spent a number of weeks together talking about the doctrine of salvation, and salvation in its various aspects. Salvation from the penalty of sin, which is, of course, salvation from hell. Salvation from the power of sin, which is, the doctrine of our sanctification, our justification, our growth. We spent a long time looking at that. And what we have now been looking at the last several weeks is salvation from the presence of sin. And that is, of course, a reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back one day and take the church, the body of Christ. He's going to gather the church, the body of Christ together and take us home to be with himself forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're just going to finish that up today. As I got to thinking about it earlier in the week, I realized that we didn't finish this up last week. We kind of left a lot of loose ends. But we're going to finish this up today. And then beginning next Wednesday, we're going to shift gears and deal with a different aspect of salvation. And that is salvation from the tyranny of our emotions. Can anybody have an interest in that concept? That idea, how to be saved from the emotional struggles that we face as human beings just living in this present evil world. But that's we will deal with that next time. For now, what I want you to do is open to the book of Galatians, and I just want you to see again that this idea that we indeed are going to be saved from this present evil world, and that salvation is what I mean when I say salvation from the presence of sin. So if you look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 3, it says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again this morning looking into your word. Especially as we do live in the light of the fact that it has always been your purpose to redeem us from this present evil world. And that event could really happen at any time. And we pray and ask that we would allow this truth to impact our heart, and so that we might live each and every day really anticipating, looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, as you can see in that verse there, verse 4, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, there's obviously his cross work, but notice the rest of the phrase there, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The deliverance from this present evil world is the exodus of the church, the body of Christ, from this present evil world, the event that we, of course, refer to as the rapture, the catching away, our gathering together, all those things. And you can see that as that verse says, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Just as sure as it was the will of God to have the Lord Jesus Christ give himself for our sins, so too, it is the will of God that he is going to take the church, the body of Christ, and deliver us from this present evil world. He's going to take us out of this world. He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. And so that's why we say, when we talk about this aspect of our salvation, so another idea of salvation is the idea of deliverance, of course. And so that's why we're talking about salvation from the presence of sin. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, that's when you were saved from the penalty of sin. And then as you study and you grow in God's Word, you believe God's Word, you learn to trust God's Word a little bit each and every day. You learn to practice God's Word a little bit more each and every day. And hence, say no to sin and yes to God. you deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and instead you choose to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Well, that's salvation from the power of sin in the life of the believer. But that's not the only aspect of salvation that the Scripture talks about when it uses that word and that doctrine. Here we're talking about salvation from the presence of sin. And as we've mentioned already the last several weeks, that's the event that we call the catching away, the rapture, our gathering together. And for additional details about that actual event, we've been reading over in 1 Thessalonians 4, which I'm going to have you turn there now, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And then we're also going to do a comparison over in 1 Corinthians 15. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we actually were in this passage last week. We began to look at some of the details here, but we did not get through it. We weren't able to complete it, so we're going to wrap this up today. At least that's the intention, okay? Look with me again, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." You will recall, I trust, from a message last week, and probably your own study time on these verses, the Apostle Paul is addressing the issue about that the Thessalonians had about loved ones who were in Christ who had passed away, who had departed, who had died. And the Apostle Paul wants them to understand that though they do experience sorrow, they want to make sure that they don't sorrow as those that have no hope. Because you and I are in Christ, and Christ is our hope. And therefore, we have hope. He is our hope. He is our life. And so, when a great sadness happens in your life, meaning in the context here, the passing of a loved one, don't get on yourself if you experience a deep-seated sorrow. But do make a decision to believe these verses so that you sorrow, but not as those that have no hope. Let the sorrow that you experience be a sorrow of faith, a sorrow of encouragement, a sorrow of missing that person and longing to see them again, and having the confidence that this passage extends to you, the confidence that you will see them again, and when you see them again, it'll be with the Lord. It'll be at the time you see the Lord as well. So we don't want to sorrow, we don't want to be ignorant with regard to those that have passed. We want to allow God's Word to be the basis upon which we think about what it means when a loved one has passed. So then he says at verse 14, and we went through verse 13 extensively last time, and so that's why I'm going to move on a little bit more quickly. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and that's the point, that is the gospel. The issue is Christ rose from the dead. He didn't simply die. He's not dead today. He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, then someone else has got to rise from the dead. He's the first fruits of them that slept. The fact that it says first fruits means others are coming up like him. Isn't that good to know? And so he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and the "if" there is not the "if" that maybe you do, maybe you don't. It's the "if" of logic. It's, hey, listen, that's the gospel. You're in Christ. You believe. You've trusted him. So you're saved. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, then logically, he says, "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." He's not going to leave them behind. He's not going to abandon them. Death cannot separate us from the love of God. Remember Romans 8, 38 and 39? So even though these people have died, well, they've not been abandoned by God nor forgotten by Christ. It says, "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now, sometimes the question comes up, in fact, oftentimes the question comes up when it says, "Will God bring with him?" What's that mean, bring with him? Well, basically, in resurrection, all right, when a believer dies, well, for that matter, when anybody dies, their body, you know, just goes to the dust of the ground, whether you put it in a casket and then bury it, and then it just decays over time, or whether, I know cremation is something that's popular with a lot of people in the world, and so, but the bottom, even cremation, their body just turned to dust. If someone drowns in the ocean and gets eaten by sharks and so forth, well, even that just turns to the dust in the bottom of the ocean, for all practical purposes, you know, eventually. And so what happens to the body of a person is the body just decays and turns to corruption and so forth. But the soul of the believer goes to be with Christ, okay? So when it says, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him, what he's bringing is the soul. And then what's going to come up out of the ground is a new body, a resurrected, glorified body. Okay, so you don't want to be confused about that. You want to, you know, walk by faith in what Scripture says about that. There's going to be a reuniting together of the soul of that person with a new, resurrected, glorified body. It's going to be a joining together, okay? And you'll see how he gives some details here. So first, the first point he makes in verse 14 is the fact that God hasn't forgotten them. The Lord Jesus Christ won't abandon them. He's going to bring with him. And then he says at verse 15 here, and I love this part of this verse. This is real important. Not that the other isn't important, but this is kind of key here. He says, for this we say unto you, now watch this, by the word of the Lord. Listen. What the Apostle Paul has to say here about the return of Christ for the body of Christ, he says it, as the verse says here, by the word of the Lord. He got this as part of the direct revelation and therefore information that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, he doesn't mean that he went back to the Old Testament scriptures and studied the word of the Lord back there and pulled this out of the Old Testament. When he says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, this is part of the unique divine revelation and therefore information that the Lord Jesus Christ made known to Paul as part of the revelation of the mystery. Okay, again, it's something you got to see, it's something you got to appreciate there. And recognize that when he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, he's not saying I went back to the Old Testament and studied the Old Testament and figured this out. He's not saying I went back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and discerned this out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, that's not all he's saying. He received this information by the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ himself personally gave him this information. This is part of the unique new information that the risen and ascended Christ gave to the Apostle Paul as part of making known to him the revelation of the mystery, what he calls the mystery of Christ. Okay, so that's really important. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The other reason that that's important is therefore, you know the authority. Paul didn't make this up. He didn't go to some, you know, scholars of his day. He didn't go to the philosophers of his day. He didn't go to those with human wisdom of his day. He got this information by the word of the Lord. Therefore, you can trust it. Therefore, it's reliable. Therefore, you can depend upon it. It's going to come to pass. The word of the Lord. The Lord's word is at stake here. What the Lord Jesus Christ says he's going to do, that's at stake here. You can trust it. Because it's by the word of the Lord. That's the authority. Therefore, you can rest that it is so. So watch what he says here, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Here it is. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Now that's obviously the coming of the Lord for members of the church, the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul has already mentioned the coming of the Lord in chapter 1, 2, 3, and then now here in chapter 4, and again he will mention in chapter 5 of this book of 1 Thessalonians. If you'll go back over to 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, he says at verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So when he says in chapter number 4, the coming of the Lord, well, that's the coming he's talking about. He's talking about the coming that we're waiting for. We're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's a coming of the Lord prior to the wrath to come. That's a coming of the Lord prior to the tribulation period. That's a pre-tribulation return of Christ for us. Now that's significant, again, because it demonstrates that the Apostle Paul is not talking about the coming of the Lord in connection with prophecy, but rather the coming of the Lord in connection with the mystery. When he says the coming of the Lord here, he's not talking about the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. Rather, he's talking about the coming of the Lord prior to the tribulation period. The coming of the Lord for the church, the body of Christ. He says at verse 15, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent there is the same. If you can kind of see pre-event, event that happens before. We're not going to hinder our presence, that is, those that are alive at the time that this event happens. Our presence is not going to prevent. It's not going to hinder. It's not going to stand in the way of those who are asleep, believers who passed away prior to us. Now, let me back up here just for a second, if I could, so that we get really getting a better picture of what's going on here. And again, I think you understand this. I'm sure that you do. But when he says, we which are alive remain. You see, the fact is that whenever this event does happen, I mean, whether it happens today or 5 years from now or 50 years from now or 500 years from now, we don't know when it's going to happen. But when it does happen, at the moment in time it happens, there are going to be members of the Church of the Body of Christ who are still alive, if not died. So just as an example, let's just say, theoretically, let's say that this event that the Apostle Paul is describing here, let's say it was just to happen in a couple of minutes from now. Well, you and I are still alive, living on planet Earth. Right now, we're still living in this present evil world. But you and I, we all know believers who have gone home to be with the Lord, and hence they are asleep in Jesus. Recently, we had a longstanding member of our local assembly who went home to be with the Lord, Alice. We preached her message, the message for her homegoing. It was called Alice in Wonderland. And she is, but not the Wonderland like the cartoon or the TV or the movie. But she's in a land full of wonder right now in the heaven and glory. Okay, so that's just you also know others who have gone home to be with the Lord already. So they're physically not here on this earth. Their bodies are just somewhere in the dust of the ground, but their soul and spirit are with the Lord. So if the rapture was to happen just a few minutes from now, there are thousands upon thousands of believers that are still alive right now. And so there's the event that Paul is talking about here is when there's going to be a joining together and taking home, gathering together, and then taking into the heavenly places of the entire church, the body of Christ, with all glorified, resurrected bodies. Okay? Changed bodies, all right? So that's when he says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Our presence on earth is not going to hinder, not going to stand in the way of, and it's not going to go before those that are already dead, those that have already died in Christ. He says in verse 16, watch this. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's like a victory shout. With the voice of the archangel, That voice is like the pronouncement that there's the restructuring of the dispensational dealings of heaven to earth. The restructuring back to the prophecy program. The voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The trump is like the gathering together, the assembling together of the camp, and then the setting forward for the march and so forth. Okay, so all three of those things are significant. We're not going to look into a whole lot more detail about that, but they are all significant. The shout is the shout of victory. The voice of the archangel, that's the archangel announcing to the unseen world, the angelic realm, that, hey, the heaven's dealings with earth are reoriented back to the prophecy program. Okay? And in the trump of God, that's the trump, that the gathering together. Okay, the trump announcing to gather together. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's what happens first. That trumpet blasts, and the dead in Christ rise first. That is, the bodies that they're going to have, the glorified, resurrected body, I should say it this way, a resurrected body is going to come up out of the ground, out of the grave. That's what's going to come up first. And then, of course, there's going to be the uniting together with their soul. All right. But it said, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's so back at the end of verse 15 when he says, we shall not prevent. That his point is, they're going to come up first. Their resurrection body is going to come up first. Then we go. Okay. Now, of course, it's going to happen super, super fast. We'll look at that momentarily over in 1 Corinthians 15. But he says at verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Caught up together. That phrase there, caught up together, that really is the idea from which we get the word, the idea of rapture and so forth. But the event that we call the rapture, Paul identifies it as are being caught up together. Caught up together, we're all collectively going to be caught up and then presented in the heavenly places. He says, we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, watch this, to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't that something? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be caught up together into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That is when we are going to have been, when the body of Christ will have been delivered from this present evil world. Now, go back, if you would, to verse 13. Remember, what was his objective here? What's his point? His point is to help the believers at Thessalonica who had lost loved ones who were also believers to deal with that, to cope with that, to understand that, yes, they can sorrow, but they don't need to sorrow as those that have no hope, because they have hope. Christ is their hope. And he conveys several things to them that are designed to comfort them. If you look back at verse 18, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These exact words are designed to bring comfort to the inner man of the believer at a time when that believer is dealing with the loss of a loved one who has passed away. Okay? Now, several points that he's making here. You've got this on solid authority. That is the word of the Lord. You've got this, therefore, based upon the integrity of God himself. His word is at stake. Rest assured, you will see them again. Verse 17. And when you see them again, you're also going to meet the Lord. Verse 17. And when you see them again, it's going to be the great triumphant gathering together by the Lord of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 16, that shout, that trump, that voice of the archangel. Listen, you know how we often talk about God intervening and there's a whole big debate about, well, is God intervening and so forth? This is going to be the next great divine intervention in human history. This event right here is the next great big important, significant, divine intervention in human history. When the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, and then with the voice of the archangel is Michael, and then that trumpet blast happens, listen, that's divine intervention for you, okay? And this event here, when this event happens, as it relates to you and me as believers, and the purpose here in the context is to provide comfort. The comfort is you've got this on solid authority. That is the Word of God. Therefore, you can trust it. You're going to see your loved one again because He said so. He's going to come back. He's faithful to His Word. And when you see your loved one, you're going to also meet the Lord. And when this event happens, you are going to be changed. You're going to have a glorified, resurrected body. It's never going to ache again, never going to have pain again. And you're going to be meet the Lord in the air. And so you're going to ever be with the Lord. Listen, you and I are living eternal life already, right? You understand that concept? And you and I really are living eternally already, but we still physically live here in this present evil world. But this event will take us out of this present evil world and will begin the practical side of living in the heavenly places in eternity. Isn't that something? So that's why these verses are absolutely designed by God to provide comfort to the inner man. Look at verse 18 again. He says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Okay, well then, if a brother or sister is dealing with the passing of a loved one, I got a question for you. What words should you read to them and or suggest that they read and meditate on and memorize? How about these words? Isn't that what it says? It says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." What do you suppose God meant by that? Well, I'm going to suggest to you that He meant comfort one another with these words. I'm going to suggest to you that what He meant by what verse 18 says is take these exact verses, these exact words, and read them to that individual. Have that individual read them himself or herself. Memorize these verses. Meditate upon these verses. Think about these verses, because these are the exact words that God the Holy Spirit took the time to write down. These are the exact words that God the Holy Spirit will use in the strengthening and stabilizing and comforting of the inner man of the believer when that believer is experiencing that sorrow over the loss, passing of a loved one who's in Christ. You see that there? When he says, comfort one another with these words. You know, oftentimes over the years, I've been privileged to conduct the memorial service for believers. And it is indeed a privilege and an honor to be able to do so, especially not just because you get the privilege of remembering that believer and that type of thing, but boy, you get a tremendous opportunity to share the gospel with oftentimes a whole room of people. And boy, this is, you know, this is the passage that you want to give to the saved individuals, the believers. But boy, you can sure preach the gospel to them from verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, man, you can get a clear gospel right out of that verse, you know. So it is indeed a great privilege and an honor to be able to really conduct the memorial service for, someone who's passed away. But truly, I do. I read these exact verses. And oftentimes, actually at the grave site, where when you're kind of saying the final goodbye, I read these exact verses because that's what God was. He says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Well, then that's what we want to do. We want to allow these words to provide the comfort is there. Okay, now what we need to do is look at something else. Hold that verse there in 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul gives us some additional information about this event. Look what he says at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 is about the doctrine of resurrection. the fact of resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, and then our resurrection, the resurrection body. It's amazing here. Okay, it's going to be raised incorruptible. He says about verse 42. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:42. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body." All those different aspects about that resurrection glorified body. Jump ahead to verse 49. He says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," and we have, haven't we? And we still do. "We shall," there's the guarantee, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," meaning Christ's heavenly glorified body. "Now this I say unto you, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now watch what he does here. "Behold, I show you a mystery." Once again, this is part of the unique revelation given to the Apostle Paul by Christ. This is part of the mystery. This is one aspect of what he calls the mystery of Christ. And it has to do with the great change that happens to in reference to the body of Christ. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Okay, now isn't that kind of similar? You see the connection with 1 Thessalonians 4 when he says, "We that are alive and remain unto the coming"? Well, then that means that not all members of the body of Christ are going to experience physical death. Again, if the rapture was to happen 2 minutes from now, it's unlikely that you're going to die in 2 minutes from now. So you will not have experienced physical death. But you will be changed. He says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So all members of the body of Christ, whether they've passed away or not, are going to be changed. They're all going to receive glorified bodies. But not all members of the body of Christ are going to taste physical death. Isn't that amazing to think about that? And then he says at verse 52, he says, "In a moment." That's how fast it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye. It's not the blinking of an eye, it's the twinkling. It's as fast as light can reflect off of your eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. Just, okay? That's how fast the change is going to happen. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Do you remember that we saw a trump over in 1 Thessalonians 4? But that one says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So they're actually, the trump sounds, the dead rise first, and then the trump sounds again, and we are all changed. And that thing happens in a moment. The twinkling of an eye at the last trump. You see, the last trump, the trumpet blasts two times. He says at verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised." Well, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead are raised before the change. The dead arise first. And then we which are alive shall be caught up together. See that? So the trumpet, it blasts twice. The trumpet sounds. There's the first one. It says, "The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Changed when? At the last trump. So the trumpet sounds twice. He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, that's interesting. You got two different groups there. He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." That's a dead body that has now been raised. Remember that he said back at verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." Well, so too when he says at verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. Okay, there's a dead body that's been raised. And then he says, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. There's a body that's not dead yet, but got changed. See, a mortal body is not a body that's in the grave. A mortal body is a body that's not dead yet. It's subject to death. So you have two different groups there. You've got the church, the body of Christ, some of which hadn't died, and the rest that had died. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. There's you see, it's one body, but there's two groups. Those that have died already and those that are alive at the time the event happens. He says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. So when that happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See, the great victory, the conquering of death, the great victory accomplished for the church, for members of the church, the body of Christ. Isn't that something? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Well, death has lost its sting for members of the body of Christ. The grave has lost its victory over dead bodies, members of the body of Christ, because it's been swallowed up in victory. See that? He says, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the victory that verse is talking about is the victory over death. The victory that happens at the change. The victory at this event we call the catching away, the gathering together, the rapture. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, hold this verse here, hold this passage here, and compare 2 Corinthians 5. See, in 1 Corinthians 15, which is where we just now read, Paul is talking about the resurrection body, and he brings up the issue of the change for all members of the body of Christ. But in 2 Corinthians 5, he looks at a different aspect of it. He actually looks at the change, the being clothed upon. Watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. He says, for we that are, 2 Corinthians 5, 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. See, we're not looking for death, but clothed upon. That is, with our new glorified body. And then he says this, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Did you see the similarity between that statement and the one in 1 Corinthians 15? They're similar, but they're different. 1 Corinthians 15, 54, the last statement says, death is swallowed up in victory. This passage says, mortality swallowed up of life. Those are similar, but they're different. Because the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 15 is resurrection. The emphasis in 2 Corinthians 4 is the change, the being clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, all these details that we looked at, listen, friends, and I know there's a lot more to look at about these, but we're going to wrap it up here. The point of looking at this is to take the Word of God and allow the Word of God to teach us about the doctrine of salvation from the presence of sin. That Jesus Christ is in fact going to come back for the body of Christ one day, and these are the details of how it's going to happen. He's going to come with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. The trump's going to sound first, then the dead in Christ rise. Then we which alive remain are caught up. We're all changed together at the last trump, and then we meet the Lord in the air. We're presented to the Father. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we're clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. We're going to be dwelling in the heavenly places forever, serving the Lord for all eternity, taken out of this present evil world into, I mean, those heavenly places. What a marvelous future that we we have to look forward to. And so truly we want to allow the Word of God not just to instruct us theoretically, but to build us up in the inner man, to strengthen us, and to provide the comfort, the encouragement, the stability that it is there. That is there. All right, let's just open this up to see if anybody has any questions or comments about our study today. Let's see, Stan, I see your hand up there. I think you normally type your question in, so go ahead with your question. Okay, that explains what to comfort believers with, but what is the best scripture for unbelievers? Well, you know what? For unbelievers, if you're talking about an unbeliever who loved one died and that loved one is not a believer, man, that's a challenge. I'm telling you, that's a challenge. So what you really, the only thing you can do at that point is not focus on the person who passed away. If they're an unbeliever, don't focus on the person who's still living, and just give them the gospel. That's all you can do. You gotta, because that person's passed away. If they're not a believer, it's too late for them. Now, if that person is a believer, then what you want to do is you want to use that as the opportunity to witness to the unbeliever who's still alive and say, hey, listen, if you want to see that, if you want to see your loved one again, you need to get saved. Your loved one's with the Lord Jesus Christ right now. If you want to see him again and you want to spend eternity with him in glory and not in hell, you need to get saved. And then use that as the opportunity, because that's what it is. And really, the only thing you can do with that unbeliever who's lost a loved one is they need the gospel. That's the bottom line. Okay, so hopefully that clarifies that question. Very, very good question there. Ken's got a question. Let me give you the mic here. I think you have a mic. Oh, here it is. Okay. Upon death, are our souls immediately in God's presence? Yes. Is our soul aware of at that time? Yes. No, your soul does have eyes and ears and so forth. That's a really good question, by the way. I know it's something that comes up a lot. It's something we all wonder about, something we all kind of think about and so forth. Let me give you a couple of passages to consider. What is the ability and nature of the soul, and specifically, obviously, when a person dies? Go with me, if you would, over to, let me just give you a four example here. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter number 6. I'm going to start at Revelation 6 verse 9. This is an interesting, I think this passage gives us some insight as to the nature of the soul of the believer. It says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So obviously these are souls. These aren't their physical bodies. These are the souls, right? Because they've been slain. They're dead. Their bodies are dead. Watch this. And they cried with a loud voice, so they can speak, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doth thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They're able to speak. They're able to hear. They're able to see. They are aware of their presence. They are aware of the fact that they're with the Lord. They are aware of timing, because they know the Lord hasn't returned, but they know he's going to return. They know why he's going to return. He's going to return to judge and avenge their blood, so they know he's going to return. You know, so they still remember doctrine. They know doctrine. It says in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, so they obviously can hear because something is said to them, that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So they're able to receive information, they're able to be edified, they're able to be encouraged and comforted, they're also able to rest. So verses like this, I think, provide some real exciting, encouraging insight about when you're actually with the Lord and you don't have a glorified body yet, are you still aware of things and can you still communicate? Do you know what's going on? The answer is absolutely yes. Very, very good question. Isn't that a cool passage, by the way? Oh, yes. Cool. Okay, cool. Anything else, sir, this morning? All right, well, I don't see any other hands up. Let's go ahead and we'll close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're so grateful that we could spend some time again this morning in your word, allowing your word once again to provide the comfort, the encouragement, the insight, the purpose, the meaning that it gives to us. And we pray that the things that we've learned today and the things that we've continue to learn, that we would rejoice in and that we would take and apply in our lives, walking by faith in these things, in the living reality of our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.